Ogilvie got a doctorate last week from Dana Couples, and I did too. And I wonder if I have, it's like the internet, do I have to send her $25 to get the doctorate? I don't have one of those. I could Google that, yes, who knows. So Jane and I were here in 1981 and 82. Yes, that makes me a fossil. And Don Anderson was the pastor at the time. He called me an extern, a very eccentric term I've never seen anywhere else. Fortunately, Marion and Muriel Crump and Lois David and lots of other people were here to keep things normalized. It was actually a very important year for Jane and I as we were setting out to, I was a student at that point. We went to Nelson and Kelowna, and we've had the last 10 years at Berea Baptist in Surrey. But I'm on sabbatical at this point, so. But here I am. Laura was after me at a ministerial meeting and said, could we come this Sunday? So here we are. Now, we're going to take a second look at the ascension of Jesus, which took place 40 days after Easter Sunday. I couldn't find a really good graphic. Yvonne, I like that graphic you have that's at the top of the music slides. I'd want to steal it later. The best graphic I actually found was done by a 12-year-old at our church as she listened to me preach complaining about a lack of graphics. It's the best thing I've seen on the Ascension. You can see it later if you'd like. Now, this is an odd calendar choice to backtrack to the Ascension, and I think I need to justify that with three ideas. First of all, the scholar N.T. Wright wants churches to remember Easter much more than just one Sunday a year. So there, Jason had a singing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Well, if he can do that with Easter, I think we can do it with the Ascension as well. Better remembered more than just once. Second, when I was a student pastor here in 1982, I had here my first encounter with a Baptist church that actually made note of the Ascension during the church calendar. I knew about it from textbooks and reading in the scriptures, but I'd never been a part of a Baptist church that acknowledged it during worship service. And there are a lot of evangelicals in that era that were like that. I have one commentary from 1979, 215 pages on the Gospel of Luke. And when he gets to Luke 24, he just skips right over the Ascension without a single word. Whereas in these days, there's been a bit of a shift. Timothy Keller's book called Encounters with Jesus has only 10 chapters, but one of the longest chapters is on the Ascension, where he wants to talk about why he thought it was important. By the way, I'd also never heard of Christ the King Sunday anywhere else other than here at Olivet. Thank you, Don. But the third reason I want to come back to the Ascension is I want to share something that I think I may have learned since 1982. I've observed it in the churches that I've been able to serve in over the years, but I hope I have learned a little bit more about why it might matter. Now, on this next slide, what you have is the traditional site of the Ascension up on the Mount of Olives. That, again, was, I couldn't scan in Emma Greville's picture, so that's what you got instead. Luke is the one who will tell us the story of the Ascension. In fact, he does it twice. He thinks it's so important. He will tell it where we're going to read in Luke 24 this morning, the end of his gospel. But then he starts the Acts of the Apostles with telling the story over again with different detail. So here we are. We're at the big moment when our Lord has completed 40 extra days after his resurrection. And there's been lots going on. He has been giving them more teaching. He has been giving them more of his presence with them. He's been preparing them for what's to come. But time's up. 40 days. And so now I'm going to read to you from Luke's gospel how he tells the story of the Ascension. I'm going to back up to verse 49, where Jesus says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." This issue of the need for power for mission is what Luke will really unpack in his second telling in the book of Acts. And Luke says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them." By the way, that was another Olivet lesson. I'll comment, I asked if I could do the benediction this morning because that was another Don Anderson lesson I got. But isn't it a wonderful picture that the very last action of our Master Jesus before ascending to his throne is blessing? That's the last thing Luke gives us the picture of. His hands out over us, blessing us. And it says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. If we're doing the Apostles' Creed, we'd say that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And they worshiped him. Now, it's interesting, there are other Gospels talk about Jesus being worshiped. Of course, Thomas and John 20 is one of the famous examples. But this is the first time in Luke's Gospel that he's described anybody worshiping Jesus except for a leper much earlier in the story. This is the first time this idea of worship is taking place. And it says in 52, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." A sign that this event, these 40 days, had brought them a joy transformation. And it says they were continually in the temple blessing God. Luke started his gospel with Zechariah in the temple, and now he closes the bracket with the apostles also back in the temple. So let's pray. So Father, this part of the Jesus story, your son, was very important to Luke. It really mattered. He wanted to tell us this story twice. And so, Lord, we pray that we, like Easter, will do more with the ascension than just mark it on a church calendar. We pray we'd see why it matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on this next slide, I want to show you some pictures to do with cars. The picture here is of a Chevrolet Vega. Did any of you ever drive one of these? Oh, you have my sympathies. Wow, you had one. Well, actually, there's still people collecting them on the internet. When I went to find pictures of a Vega, it wasn't hard to find. I thought, no, it would have disappeared as extinct. Not so. Well, I want to tell you about one of my early driving experiences at the ripe old age of 16 in Ontario. I just got my license and my dad was lending me the car. He was generous about it because it was his old clunker. It was the Vega. Now, one summer I crammed a bunch of my friends into the Vega, and I went out to visit a friend who was lived on a farm outside of my small town in Ontario. And upon arrival, it was suggested we go out into one of the farmer's fields and have a picnic. Sounded great. So we all crammed into the Vega, and I drove over this tractor path out to the tree where we could get some shade from all the sun. And it was a great time, and then we all piled back in the car, and I went back along the same path, except suddenly I heard a very loud bang from underneath the car. I thought, that doesn't sound good. I don't think this is going to be a happy moment, even for a Vega. But the car was still running. What story? So I just kept driving. And I got out onto the pavement to head back into small town St. Mary's in Ontario. And I noticed there was a red light on the dashboard. In those days, they called them idiot lights. Now, I guess that's not politically correct anymore, so they don't. It's just the, you know, warning light. And the light came on, and then it went off. And I thought, well, that's good. It went off. Kept driving. Oh, came back on again. Oh, went off. Now, I thought, you know, it's intermittent. We'll be okay. I got to get my friends home. So I just kept driving. I got home and my dad was there and I said, you know, there was this weird light in the car. And he said, tell me more. He was showing a surprising level of concern. My father immediately took the Vega down to the mechanic 4 blocks away and came back to give me some major new instructions about flashing oil lights. It seems that the large rock on that tractor path had actually dented right up into the oil pan and cracked the thing wide open. Now, normally, the motor would just seize because all the oil would drain out. But I had at least done that part correctly because the rock left just a small pool of oil in the oil pan that could splash up on the engine intermittently. I had dodged a bullet. But my dad sat me down at the kitchen table to give me some very, very clear instructions about my future driving career. He was calm, but focused. If an oil light comes on again, stop the car immediately. Did you all know that? Maybe I've given you some instruction today. The engine warning light or the coolant, you might be able to get away with it. If the oil light comes on, you're in big trouble. So what I thought did not matter actually mattered a great deal. And it mattered to my dad. The ascension matters to our Heavenly Father. It matters a great deal. Much more than a Chevrolet Vega. In fact, it matters to all three persons in the Trinity. The ascension is actually all the way through the New Testament in various places. But we tend to be more focused on the cross and the resurrection, of course, hugely important. But we're not watching as we might for the ascension. But that's the big picture. And I want to put to you this morning that I think that it matters to our Heavenly Father. The ascension, you see, is an example of what we often get backwards in our discipleship. We start out, at times, going into the scriptures asking, I wonder what's here that matters to me. It's a valid thing to do. To us. But then we're often surprised that by doing this kind of selective approach to God's Word, things may sputter a bit in our Christian walk, in our attempts to follow Him well. Sort of like an engine starving of oil. And I think that that's one of the reasons the ascension can slip by almost unnoticed. Evangelicals, as I've said, I think have done too good a job at that. And that's kind of strategy of what matters to me first is a big problem. One, for two reasons. One, it doesn't honor our Lord and Maker who arranged to have this text for us. Putting His concerns in a secondary place to our own idea of what matters. And second, it assumes that our priorities will make the Christian life meaningful and fulfilling just on our terms. And yet, if you read the Psalms and everywhere else, you'll just find warning after warning about not resting everything on our best ideas of what matters to us. But what happens if we start with what matters to God in the first place? If we start there, is it possible that the kingdom plans for our lives might work better if we did not put what matters to us as agenda item number one? Is it even possible that Jesus was right when he said, seek first, go after first, look for first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness? And then all this other agenda you've got will be added to you after. Do you see his priority list there in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I want to put to you this morning that the ascension matters to God. I want to say it again. It's very important that the Heavenly Father, that God the Son has come back to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I could choose 35 reasons this morning that I've found by doing just a bit of homework. But on a summer morning, you probably don't want to be here till 3 in the afternoon. So I decided I'd choose just 4. And on this next slide, which is already there, thank you, Yvonne, these are the 4 I want us to think about this morning. You see, first of all, the ascension confirms the total victory of Jesus. It's affirmed and confirmed on Easter Sunday. But Jesus didn't just then continue to walk around on the beach for the rest of eternity in this creation. No, instead, he went back to his rightful place as King of Kings. He has defeated death, the powers of darkness, and he is fulfilling the prophecies of his return to his throne. Second, the ascension releases his promises about the Holy Spirit. It sets the calendar in motion for mission. In the Acts version of the story, Jesus declares that his ascension will very soon release the Pentecost power they will need before they can do this kingdom mission work. And in fact, we know from reading the story, it takes just 10 days. But they have to wait on him. They have to put what matters to Jesus first, even in the calendar events. That matters. Third, the ascension begins the constant prayers and watch care by the enthroned, exalted, confirmed Jesus as our permanent high priest. In the book of Hebrews, we get many pictures of the ascended Christ. And as Marianne prayed this morning, she was referencing some of that imagery. Our high priest who's constantly praying for us right now. So at this moment, where is Jesus? Is he still in sandals walking by the Sea of Galilee? Is that your picture of answering the question, where is Jesus right now? I mean, it's a great picture, and it's there in the Gospels. But is it, at this moment, where is Jesus? Well, he's the ascended one, so therefore he is at this moment at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and we know he's praying for us. Do you remember our earlier reading from John 20? After the risen Jesus speaks the name Mary, his very first teaching moment is about his ascension in John 20. Jesus tells Mary not to hold on to him because of his impending departure back to the Father. Why? Why does he say, don't hold on to me? Is it a personal space issue? Is Jesus against hugging like some of you might be? I don't think so at all. Because if you keep going in the very same chapter, he's inviting Thomas to put his fingers into the nail holes in his hand and to put his hand into his side. It's not a personal space issue here. Don't hold on to me. What he's doing is he's setting her straight about what the future is going to look like. He's saying to Mary, as others have explained, Mary, right now you can have me for a moment, but then I'll be absent. But after I've ascended to the Father, if you let me go to that, then you will have me always and everywhere. Can you imagine what that meant to Mary? That matters in the ascension. In Acts 7, when Stephen's stoned to death, he sees before he dies the vision of the ascended Christ standing in heaven waiting for him. That's what he's doing right now for us, waiting for us. That matters. It matters in how we handle all the other things that are going to hit us in this life. It matters. And finally, the ascension validates what Jason and the worship team have been doing this morning, worshiping Jesus. Says this is the right and appropriate thing to do. Because after Jesus had disappeared in that cloud, the last action of the apostles in Luke 24 is worship. At that moment, and then we know from reading the next book by Luke, beyond. It became their heartbeat. The ascension validates Jesus as God the Son, who's completed his rescue assignment as Savior, launched his kingdom, and that is worthy of our adoration this morning. That matters massively. So today we can confidently join those apostles as we sing and pray. That matters. On the last slide, I just want to give you a little bit more of a summary, the takeaway. Earlier, I had, as I opened, I gave appropriate credit to this Olivet Baptist Church for introducing me to the place of the ascension in the church calendar. Don introduced me to a lot of things in that particular year that I'd never heard of. And some of that had come from the influence of another professor named Ernie Runyons. There was kind of a trail there that had taken place. So, as I mentioned, we went off to serve in Nelson at a church in 1982, where I brazenly introduced the Sunday after Ascension to the worship life of that congregation, whether they wanted it or not. Showed a brazen lack of wisdom by a brand new pastor. My wife has more stories like that. I'd rather you didn't ask her. I came proud of liturgical wisdom. There's a phrase for you. Off to Nelson, BC. Lately, I've wondered, how much of that Nelson calendar was just showing off? Because it still took too many more years before I really stopped and asked, why does the ascension matter? Fortunately, there's people now writing good stuff that tunes me up, and if you read it, it can tune you up as well. So going forward, I want to start by focusing on why the ascension matters to God. And then I want to think more about how believing and celebrating and worshiping the ascended Jesus will make a difference in mission, the kingdom plan. Wow, if you look at Acts, Jesus put the two completely together. You'll be my witnesses, and it's just before he ascends. But then I want to see how it acts as just one more gift of grace that will make a huge difference in my walk of discipleship. Knowing that somebody's praying for me, waiting for me, who's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty this very moment. I think we may have missed a priceless treasure that in the end will matter to us if we take the time. Will you join me on that quest to put the ascended Christ in the place where it matters? Let's pray. So, Lord, obviously the ascension matters to you. But, Lord, forgive us where we have skipped over things that may be core to the story of Jesus, the story of your work. But by your grace and through your word and the Holy Spirit, teach us what matters. And we're grateful that we matter to you so much. But I pray that out of these kinds of priority shifts, we would follow you more and more and bring you pleasure. We ask this in the name of the risen, ascended, and returning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.